All right. In Heavenly Places, page 42. And the title is Christ, Our Sacrifice and Surety. And if you got a little booklet, it's for February 5th. And it says, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's, of course, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If for some time that you had committed, you were incarcerated within prison walls, with the sentence of death passed upon you, and a friend should come to you and say, I will take your place, and you may go free, would not your heart be filled with gratitude for such an unselfish love? Christ has done infinitely more than this for us. We were lost. The sentence of death has been passed upon us. And Christ died for us and thus set us free. That's a good way to explain it. A lot of people still, you know, especially if it's a hardened criminal, some guys, it's like, you know, they'll laugh on their way out. Oh, what are you, you know, let me, got me off scot-free. Kind of, I would imagine what Barabbas, I mean, I wonder what he went through after he was set scot-free when all the Jews wanted Jesus crucified instead, you know. I wonder what he thought. I know the Catholic Church put out a video or a movie they did years and years ago. I was a kid. I was still a Roman Catholic, of course, and my parents made us watch all those crazy Catholic movies. And that one about Barabbas was just that. I think it was Anthony Quinn that played Barabbas. And, it's all fiction, the way they said it. The only thing they got right was his name was Barabbas. You know, when I look back, it was just all fiction. I mean, you don't hear anything in the scriptures about Barabbas and what he, you know, how he responded to what Jesus did for him. Anyway, she goes on to say that he said, I will take upon myself the guilt of the sinner that he may have another trial. I will put within his reach power that will enable him to overcome in the struggle with evil. And that is what a lot of babes in Christ forget about, especially when the problems of the world come upon them and they, you know, start dealing with you know, like when you get cast into your seeds get cast into the rocky soil. You know, at first you accept it with glee. It's just like with this, and this really saddens my heart too, because I was hoping and hoping and hoping. You know, I was this guy I've known for years, and you know, after many, many years, he decided to give Jesus a try, and everything seemed to work out great for a couple months, and then all of a sudden it just, and now he's like even worse than he's ever been. It's like Jesus said, you know, you cast out the one demon, and if you don't keep walking, you know, staying on the path, seven more demons come in because they realize it's all been swept clean. They start bringing in their buddies. And but the babes in Christ don't seem to realize, they don't even look for it sometimes, which is, of course, our fault to some extent. If, in fact, we bring them to Christ, we have a duty. And this is why I like to stay in contact with people, and I send emails and make phone calls and stuff like that, especially with the young ones and stuff. And it's not, I don't, you know, once in a while I'll email somebody about tithing if they claim to be a member but they don't tithe. This is one, then you don't agree with us, and so you have to step back for a while if you're not going to be in agreement with what the Word says, you know. But there, you know, usually that question does come up though when someone will call or email and they are a member, or they're a seeking member, and they got all these problems in life, all these financial difficulties. I says, well, and this is before they even become a member. I says, do you tithe? And I says, you know, you don't have to tithe to me. You can tithe to Craig. We got ministers out in the Philippines you could tithe to as well. Anyway, it's when you tithe, those, you're showing obedience to the Lord, and you're getting that which He promised you will get. And usually that's how it gets people to understand. Like, I know this is what happened to me when I became a Christian. And I was a Christian for 10 or 11 years. I don't think I started tithing until after I became a Sabbath keeper. And And then I was tithing to myself, you know. I was tithing to the ministry is what I was actually doing, you know. The ministry needed this, and the ministry needed that, you know. And so I actually bought a better computer and you know, things like that, you know, just for the ministry. And then I realized one day as I was doing more study, because I was green on this, you know. I was only a Sabbath keeper a year. And within that year, I found out that I can't tithe to myself or to my own ministry. It has to be a complete separation. I can't gain by it in any way, shape, or form, even for the ministry. It has to go outside even the ministry. And then, wow. Because I can remember before I tithed properly, I couldn't seem to keep the bills paid or anything. And then afterwards, even though my paycheck didn't go up any, because I wasn't full-time minister yet either then, you know, and my paycheck didn't really go up after I became full-time minister either until years, many years later. And but then that just goes out the window anyway. It goes out for the work. But after I started tithing, it was amazing how the bills not only were paid, they were paid on time, and I had money left over at the end of the month. And like I've said this so many times before, the only way I could figure out how the Lord does that is, in my particular case, was we had this lawnmower that was given to us. We had 5 acres. That was that one farm we were living on, 5 acres, 5 bedrooms, $100 a month. We were there for a little over 8 years. And the guy that we called the landlord, even though he wasn't the landlord, he knew the landlord who was in North Carolina, and he would collect the rent, gave us his old riding lawnmower because he saw us out there with this 20-inch bush mower all day, literally all day cutting the grass. And we would do it every week. It'd take 2 days, but we would do it. And he gave us that mower. And the problem with it was every other month, the belt would snap. That was $60 every time, right? And so after or the fridge would break down or the car would break down or something like that, you know. But after tithing, the Lord was protecting your finances. He'll protect your finances then. And then situations like the belt wasn't breaking. The car wasn't breaking down. The fridge was fine. I mean, stuff like that. It's just like you always had money left over. And I says, for years I couldn't figure out how he was doing it, and still I can't figure it out. I know that what he did, but I, you know, it just amazed me. And so that's what I like to tell with the babes, you know, like when you're having all these difficulties in your life, especially when it comes to finances, it's because you're being disobedient to the Lord you claim as Savior. And but she says here, of course, quoting the Lord, I will take upon myself the guilt of the sinner that he may have another trial. I will put within his reach power that will enable him to overcome the struggle with evil. And when he puts it in your reach, you got to go for it. But a lot of people, because Jesus can hand the people the gifts all they want. If they don't take it from him, it's not going to work. You know, that's why there's so many people out there that never really go anywhere in their Christian walk because they don't accept the gifts that he's offering. And that's why billions will go to hell, is because they can't imagine, just like the people that were laying down in the desert, they couldn't imagine that serpent on that stick, just looking at it's going to heal me? Oh, come on. Absolutely no faith. They couldn't believe it. And so they died. And the same thing with people today. They can't believe. Just accepting what Jesus did for them 2,000 years ago will prevent their eternal deaths. So, anyway, going on, she goes, this is where human beings stand today. Christ has bought us with his life, and we belong to him. All our powers, physical, mental, and spiritual, belong to him. And to withhold from him that which is his own is robbery. So I even wonder if she's going to get into tithing here, by the way, because that's what it says, will you rob God in Scripture? You know, just look up that term in your scripture and you'll find out exactly what the context was, why he was saying it. She goes on, she says, imagine, if possible, the nature and degree of Christ's sufferings. This suffering in humanity was to prevent the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the whole of those for whom Christ died. Yea, for the church, this great sacrifice will be efficacious throughout eternity. Can we compute the amount of her transgression in figures? Impossible. Then who can approach onto a conception of what Christ has endured when standing in the place of surety for his church? I mean, it's like anybody, so many people can't see to wrap their brains around just how impossible it is to gain heaven without Christ. Because a lot of people say, I don't need Jesus. I'll get to heaven all on my own. I says, okay, fine. You've committed sin, yeah? Okay. Well, somebody has to die for those sins, because that's basically carved into those Ten Commandments made in stone, and it's in stone. The only part of the entire 66 books of the Bible that were written by the finger, the absolute finger of God, is the Ten Commandments. Oh, which, by the way, reminds me. Unbelievable. I'm on my way back from town today, because I had to pick up the grape juice, completely forgot about it, and I made my own unleavened bread. Hard as a rock, but still, I did it. And I'm flipping through the channels, because, the talk radio, and it just doesn't seem to want to work with AM in some areas. And I got onto that K-Love channel, which is out here. It's, Olivet University. It's a Christian, so-called Christian. Used to be Moody Bible Institute, I think. And she quoted Galatians. You know, they got those little blurbs every now and then, like, today's special scripture is. And then they'll read the Bible verse, NIV version of it, of course. And then she said, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let me see, I'll read it to you here. I couldn't believe when I heard this. On the radio, they are doing what they can to destroy God's law. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, duh. The yoke of sin. We all know what that means, right? Okay. The liberty of the law and all that other stuff, he'll set you free. You just be obedient, let him work with you. And you know what she says after she reads the verse? Of course, she read it out of context from the NIV. And she says, we as Christians have to understand. Let me see, I emailed it to myself. Because I had to write this one down. I couldn't believe it, what she said. I think, let's see, where did I put it? Where did I put it? It's in here somewhere. There it is. She said, we should realize that Christ set us free from the slavery of the law. Can you believe that? All right. One toss of the coin, it can kind of point to what Galatians 5:1 said, but not the way she was saying it and the way she was taking it out of context. It was like, you keep the law, you're going to hell. You can't. It's like the Baptists were saying years ago. So, but like, getting back here, she says, then who can approach on the conception of what Christ has endured when standing in the place of surety for his church? I mean, you look at the so many sins, like I was saying a minute ago. People want to say, I'll get to heaven on my own. I don't need Jesus to get there. I says, well, first of all, it's his kingdom. And just like with a passport, you can't get into a certain country without giving specific papers or, whatever. And but so how do you think you're going to get into the country that is his without doing what he asks? But let's just say that he won't require this of you. You can walk into the doorway if you are sinless. Oh, no, wait a second. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Well, the Bible also says sin begets death. The wages of sin is death. There has to be blood spilt. So if you're not going to accept what Jesus did for you, if you're not going to accept the blood that he spilt for your sins, well, then someone else is going to have to die for you. But before they can die for you, they have to be absolutely, unequivocally sinless. And there's nobody on the planet in the history of the universe that is that way. That's why Jesus was born of the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He's God and he's man. And so he was allowed to stand in our flesh, walked a mile in our shoes, and he refused to commit any sin whatsoever. So that when he went to that cross, he was the perfect lamb sacrifice. So if you can do that, well then yeah, you can go to heaven. But you can't. And this is what amazes, and that's just one person. I mean, what she's getting at here is the mountain, an eternally huge mountain, is unbelievable how many sins there are, and just one person for that matter. But the gift, that's why it has to be nothing but a gift, But she goes on, she says, he was the only one who could bear the strokes in behalf of the sinner, and because of his innocence not be consumed. In the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son is demonstrated the awful glory of divine justice and holiness. But yet they keep saying that the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, or the Ten Commandments could be done away with, or are done away with. Well, if that's the case, then why did he die? If the Ten Commandments are that beggarly, as they claim it, they're taken out of context, the beggarly items were the ordinances. You know, like the killing of the little lambs, the feast days, those are beggarly, shadowy items, foreshadowing what would happen at Calvary. And so if the Ten Commandments were, you know, easily done away with, then Jesus did not have to die. He did not have to. But since the Ten Commandments are absolute, unequivocally written in stone, and they can't be bypassed in any way, shape, or form whatsoever, God's seal is in them, in fact. Commandment number 4 holds the seal, so you can't even break the seal. It's there. So if you can't get around that, how come they think you can still break the law? How can it just boggles the mind. But that's one of the that's also why they don't understand prophecy. I mean, I got into that a couple of weeks ago in that one sermon about, like, if you want to understand prophecy, you got to obey God. If you don't obey the Lord, the only thing you're going to get prophetically speaking is you're going to hell. That's the only thing he's going to give you prophetically. The only good thing you're going to get on a prophetic end of things is at the end of it all, you will eventually burn in hellfire. That's the only prophetic statement you're going to get from him. But if you start keeping his law, then you'll get prophetic statements about things in your life or things in the church. But it's usually on a personal nature when it comes to your life, of course. Oops. Okay. All right. She finishes up by saying, by pledging his own life, Christ has made himself responsible for every man and woman on the earth. He stands in the presence of God saying, Father, I take upon myself the guilt of that soul. It means death to him if he is left to bear it. If he repents, he shall be forgiven. My blood shall cleanse him from all sin. I gave my life for the sins of the world. So amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hope and pray you are blessed.